Listen, sometimes when the Lord kind of tees it up for you, you just got to take a swing, right? And you got to take a nice hard swing. So kind of had a tee up. Let me tell you what happened. You know, Steve had talked, about a month ago. Hey, Tim, you willing to do some preaching at some point? Yeah, sure, I'll do some preaching. I got a few things rattling around up here. And Steve said, well, when the stuff is settled down and you got something, let me know and we'll get you set up to preach. So without me having anything settled down, Steve all of a sudden texted me. Steve and I have a great relationship. He goes to bed at the ridiculous hour of, 1 o'clock in the morning and sends a text, and I get up at the very godly hour of 4 a.m., and so I see his text, and actually Steve and I's relationship overlaps by about 8 waking hours. And so anyway, I saw this text at 4 a.m., and I said, geez, do you want to preach? And I said, well, again, I get the things rattling around. I didn't quite answer him yet. Because I said, well, I want to think about it. I have a super busy week, a lot of time-sensitive stuff. I want a little time to prepare, get everything in. I don't take this lightly. You know, this is delivering the word of the Lord. I take this very seriously. So I went and I did my usual thing. I'm doing my workout. And if anyone's ever experienced something like a word of knowledge, I'm in the middle of my workout and I just knew you're going to be preaching on Nehemiah this Sunday. Now, by the way, Nehemiah was one of the things rattling around up here, but I didn't have anything really formulated. By the time I was done with my workout, I did. This is not like I was thinking about it. Nope, I'm busy concentrating on my workout. Not thinking about anything. There it was. Basically, whole message, everything. Went back, told Steve, yep, we're going to do this. Great. Have no idea when I'm going to have time to plan for it, when I'm going to write anything down. Nothing. I have no clue. That's fine. This was Wednesday morning. By Wednesday afternoon, my phone is blowing up. Tim, are you watching the news? Getting texts from people. Tim, do you see what's going on? And like you, by the way, I'm so pumped that we've kind of done something to honor Charlie Kirk and that's just an important thing. But this is what came to me, even as people were really distressed. And then I'm trying to process my own emotions, my own thoughts, while I've got a busy week, while I'm preparing for a message. And it just came to me, this is just two quick points on this, and it ties in. It's amazing. With the message that was already downloaded to me. Amazing. Two quick points. And as I'm thinking about my own emotions, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? You know, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I thought, man, amen. That's exactly spot on. Even as I'm processing, helping other people to process. Oh, dang, technology. It is, wow. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. My next thought was, what would Charlie do? You know, if he's up in heaven, I'm sure glorifying the Lord, but he's also looking down saying, guys, don't let this discourage you. You know what the right thing to do is, just keep doing it. Why would you stop? Why would you let this stop you? That don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, so we've already got our marching orders. So the title of my message, which I had beforehand, speaking of Nehemiah, is what are you building? Charlie Kirk had built this incredible political, evangelical ministry that touched, good night, millions of people and really has helped to transform the world. But we're all building something, whether we're trying to build a Christian godly life, you're trying to build a more strong Christian character, whether you're trying to maybe start a Bible study at your work, you want to minister to your friends, your family, your coworkers, any of these things, we're all trying to build something. We're trying to build godly children, a godly family. Well, you're trying to build something, and this is important. When I think of this sort of stuff, there is nobody I think of more who is more perseverant in that than Nehemiah. It's a fantastic book. Read it. It's super encouraging. We're going to cover a lot of it. I'm a teacher, so sometimes I tend to dispense information like a fire hose. So I hope you all have like a raincoat on and you're buckled up. Let me say just a quick prayer before I kind of dive in here. So, Father God, we thank you so much for your son, sending him to die for us so that we can just live this Christian life before you. We thank you, Lord God, that just for this gathering of saints together. Father God, nobody came here today to hear from a man. They came here to have an encounter and an experience with you. So, Lord God, I just pray that whether it's in the fellowship time before church, whether it was in the worship time, whether it's in the message now, or a time afterwards, Lord God, that everyone would have a real experience of you. Please clear our hearts and minds of anything that's not of you, so we can receive from you. We love you. We pray this in the name of your servant Jesus. Amen. Amen. I didn't start my timer. Thank you so much for the water. So I don't need this. So real quick, and I'm going to be going through portions of Nehemiah, so just follow along. Or if they can pop it up on the screen when I get to it. I should have given you the scriptures beforehand. But listen, who was Nehemiah? So Nehemiah was, he was basically a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes around 444 BC. He was part of, well, the exiles were brought out of Israel because they were unfaithful. And then for 70 years, they lived in exile, scattered all over the Mediterranean, all over the that part of the world. And one of the empires that had taken over were the Persians, and they had cupbearers. What a cupbearer did, this is very important, they were the most trusted people, one of the most trusted people in the king's court. They were in charge of all the wine, all the drinking, all the food, and they had to sample it beforehand so that if it was poisoned, they got poisoned and the king wouldn't. So they were incredibly trusted. They literally, of course, having taken care of the wine, bore it to the king. They gave it to him. The king could take it with great trust. So that's who Nehemiah was. But he was also a greatly devout man. And as this devout man, God had given him a heart that had a great concern for his people in Jerusalem. They had already worked hard to rebuild the temple. Many of them have gone back, but they were in great distress. Nehemiah had got word that there was great trouble and distress. So I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 1, just verses 1 through 4. Whoops. The word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. During the month of Kislev in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived exile. They said to me, "The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and distress. Remember that word, disgrace. Jerusalem's walls have been broken down and its gates have been burned. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Notice that when he heard about their great distress, what he didn't do was saying, "Oh, they're in great distress. This sounds terrible. I feel awful. I'm going to go do something about it." No, he didn't. What did he do? He wept and he mourned. And he prayed and he fasted because he didn't want to just take that this impulse that he had was, he wanted to make sure this was from the Lord. And so he took time. He saw this great distress. So he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. For a number of days he did this. And one of the reasons we see why, I'm going to summarize the whole rest of chapter 21. He does this beautiful prayer. Again, there's so much in Nehemiah, guys. Please read it. There's like so much to encourage you. I'm picking out highlights here. He does this wonderful long prayer of repentance, and at the end of the prayer he says, "God, give me favor in front of this man." What does that mean? Well, as the cupbearer, you are a cupbearer for life because you had that trusted position, right? And the king's not going to let you go easy. So if you were to, the only way you lost your job is if you died or if you asked the king for something that you shouldn't have asked him for, and then you lost your head, which means you died. So this is why you had that job. And so he already knew in his heart, we know, that he's planning to ask this king for something, and by him could cost him his life. But he's ready to do it because he wants to rebuild the wall. We know this from the story. So he asked for favor from the king, and to his amazement, that's what the king gives him his favor. He says, "Oh, sure. So how long is it going to take you to go, and how can I help?" You know, so he right away recognized God's hand of favor was on him in this. And I'm suspicious it's because he fasted and prayed before he, you know, jumped into the fray. He didn't just say, "Oh, I'm going to go do this. This is the Lord's will." No, he fasted and prayed, and then he had the Lord's favor in this. There's one quick verse I'm going to pick out of here that... So he travels all the way to Jerusalem. He's got letters from the king. He's got the favor of the king. Being in the king's court, he's the new sheriff in town. showing up in a place like Jerusalem, they're like, this guy's in charge now. So he's in charge, that's fine. And of course, he comes with a bunch of soldiers. He gives them soldiers to go with him. Let me just read a quick thing in, this is in chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 9. I went to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king's also sent officers of the infantry and cavalry with me. So it's looking like this guy's a big deal. Here's where the main thrust of my message wants to come from. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard that someone had come to pursue the prosperity of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. Listen, when you're going to set up your mind to do some building for God, mark your calendar, someone's not going to like it, right? I deal with this all the time. I've even had to correct it in my own life. Kind of you get in this notion of, hey, I'm a Christian now, everything's going to be fine and hunky-dory. That's exactly no. That is wrong. That's the exact opposite of what's going to happen. You know, before we were saved, we were in cooperation with the world and the flesh, right? Now that we're saved, we see the world rightly. We're right with God, hallelujah. But now we're at odds with the flesh, the world, and the devil. So we shouldn't be shocked that there's opposition. Now, my main thrust of the message is there's at least three occasions here we're going to read about opposition that Nehemiah has. And just look at his responses. They're not going in any particular order. They're just tied together. Use whichever one feels good to you that, you know, you feel like the Lord, wow, that really applies to me. Those are the ones I want you to go ahead and focus on. So, I got way ahead of myself. Good for me. I like being on time. I love it when I do that. So I'm going to go ahead and read. I introduced you those bad guys. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and, because this is important. For clarity, I want to say this. This message is meant to encourage and equip you to carry on God's work in your life through opposition. In no way do these passages give us any kind of license or anything approaching violence, as we saw earlier this week, or anything like that. In this particular case, this is the Dark Ages, people, okay? He has actual enemies who are trying to kill him. And so there is actual self-defense, actual violence. That's different. I don't think any of us are quite in that position here now. Steve last week did have somebody who got shot in the chest. So I want us to keep in mind, even as we're doing all this, Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:44, that we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, right? Just as even we just got done praying for the shooter, the assassin of Charlie Kirk, that he would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, full repentance. That doesn't mean we don't pray for justice, right? We would still pray for justice, and that's the whole point. Of course, what does Paul say? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world. So we also know that as we are encountering, maybe even in the case of these opposition that Nehemiah has, there is a principality and a power behind that person, and that's where we need to focus, right? Our prayers need to be. We certainly want to resist their evil, right? We definitely want to resist their. And in nowhere in Scripture, Jesus says you want to bless your enemies, but he doesn't say bless their evil acts. I mean, that would just be contrary to the Scriptures. Whatever their, we want to obviously pray that those which acts would stop, they would come to repentance. So, this is a little clarification because I love Nehemiah. It's a punchy book, man. It's punchy. So reading chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. So Nehemiah has gone. He's gone to Jerusalem. He's taken a walk around it with some helpers, and he's surveyed all the problems. The walls are broken down. Broken down walls in a city like that with bad guys around you means that you're regularly being marauded, pillaged. They're taking your stuff. You can't prosper, and this is the great disgrace that the people in Jerusalem are in. Nehemiah is going to build that wall so that this sort of stuff can stop. Because he's going to bless God's people. And that's his heart. And that should be our heart, too, even as we're trying to build whatever the Lord's called us to build. So he goes around, and then when he gets done surveying everything, he gathers together all of the high officials, the rulers, the nobles, all the people who'll be doing the work, putting in the effort. He gathers them together, and he says this. So I said to them, "You see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's walls so that we will no longer be a disgrace." There's that word again, disgrace, right? I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said, right? So he's trying to encourage them, build them up. They said, "Let's start rebuilding," and their hands were strengthened to do this good work, right? So they were going at it. So they're going out to build a good, doing the good work of God. So what happens? Our friends come back. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, wait a minute, there's three of them now. Yeah, that's right, because the opposition sometimes can be increasing. When Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, "What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" I gave them this reply, "The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. We are going to start to rebuild. But as for you, you have no share or right or historical claim to Jerusalem." So that's awesome. Didn't know that was going to happen. So, you know, my first point is that a takeaway is, even as you're thinking about building something for God, go ahead and boldly declare what it is that you're doing. You know, so, Tim, I'm just like a stay-at-home mom trying to raise these pagans into Christians. Okay, that's building the kingdom of God. That's what you're trying to do. You're building the kingdom of God. That's good. Boldly declare it. Someone's going to come along saying, "Your kids are going to be just as bad as mine. You came from a bad family. Your kids are going to be in this bad family. You know, you're just going to have rotten kids." You say, "No. No, listen, I'm God's servant. I'm going to raise godly kids. God's going to give me success. I'm his servant. I'm going to raise godly kids." Right? Boldly declare what it is. One of the things this does, it just takes the fuzziness out of your head and you know what you're doing. You know what? You're still the same dirtbag you were back in, can I say dirtbag? You're the same so-and-so you were back when we used to know each other, and you would say, "You know what? No. God's going to give me success. I'm his servant. I'm going to reform my character. I'm going to be a better man." When you declare, "I'm going to be this better man," you're building up the kingdom of God. It isn't necessarily just building a wall. Guess what else you're doing? You're removing disgrace. And it's not just personal disgrace. As you live the Christian life, you are now a bearer of Christ, as it were, right? As this bearer of Christ, you're removing disgrace and reproach, right? We all know Charlie Kirk's testimony. You know, this guy was kind of above reproach. So as people tried to malign him, they didn't like what he said, but they couldn't say anything against his character. Well, this is a testimony for Christ. This is a powerful testimony for Christ. So declare boldly, you know, what it is that you want to do, just to say, and you can pull out almost the very words that he uses here. These guys said, I'm going to read it again. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah and the other guys said, they said, "Hey, what are you doing? You know, you're trying to rebel against the king." They're creating this kind of almost like gossip. And he said, "Listen, no, the God of heaven will give me success. He's going to give us success. We're going to rebuild," right? We are his servants, but you, this isn't any of your business or whatever. You know, it's okay to, you know, be firm, you know, set a boundary, like a wall, right? How do you remove disgrace? Set a boundary, right? This is cool how this physical example, you know, is the real thing. So that was kind of the first takeaway, if you can. Listen, declare. And God's going to give you success. You know you're within his will and in his character in all of this. The next one is we want to fight for what's precious in God's kingdom. We want to fight for what's precious in God's kingdom. So I'm going to summarize real quick chapter 3. All of chapter 3 is one of those parts of scripture that a lot of people like to skip over because it's boring as all get out. It's so-and-so, son of so-and-so, built here. So-and-so, son of so-and-so, built here. The family of so-and-so did X, Y, and Z. Boring, boring, boring. You know, all of this is the Word of God, and even the boring parts. And I think sometimes that's because there's a lesson there for us to kind of remember. And one of the lessons, and I thought of even kind of an immediate application for us here, one of the lessons as you read chapter 3 and all those boring names, don't forget, this is history, people. This actually happened, as in, like, they can archaeologically kind of go back and read Nehemiah and say, hey, as we've dug around, like what there is written there kind of matches. This gate followed that gate. It was about this far. Pretty cool. So these are real people, kind of just like us. You might say, well, I'm not like a Charlie Kirk with this massive empire. I'm not, you know, starting a huge church. My name doesn't mean anything. You won't remember those names either. I'm not kidding. I think God looks at those names the same way he looks at like a sign-up sheet on for Pumpkin Fest. I'm not kidding. I think the Lord sees that. Because what are we doing at Pumpkin Fest? We're trying to build up the wall, right? That's kind of get to another application here I'm going to bring up here in a second. So you want to be doing this. So that's a quick summary of chapter 3. I want to be thinking about, we're going to get to, fighting for what's precious in God's kingdom. This is the longest section I'm going to read. It's a little bit of that punchy section. But, remember what I was talking about, how Jesus would pray for our enemies and the powers and principalities over them. So they've been building the wall, right? Now these bad guys, they see it. So opposition comes back again. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. Yep, he mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burning stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, chirped in and said, indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. You ever notice there's always a bully and a toady? You know, the little guy who, like, goes around with the bully. He's, like, not quite at bully level, so he's got to, like, hang out with a bully. People are smiling over here either because it's not because you're a toady, right? That's what this other guy, Tobiah, is. Yeah, guys like, yeah, they can't do that. It's always one of those. Anyway, verse 4. So listen, our God, for we are despised. He immediately turns to God, right? He turns to God. He hears this, and this isn't just like rumors going around. These are actual enemies. This is which we're going to see. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt, or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had the will to keep working. Now imagine a wall that's at half its height. So remember, there used to be marauders and people coming in, and the people were in disgrace. Well, a wall that's up to half its height, it's not as easy to maraud anymore, is it? You know, because why? Your disgrace is being removed, and it's becoming obvious. And the enemy doesn't like it. So, of course, what do the oppressors do? Do they back off? Nope. Verse 7, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, wait, hang on here. First it was just Sanballat, then Tobiah, then Gershom the Arab, then, holy smokes, look at all these people. When they heard the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem were progressing and the gaps were being closed, they became furious. Their punching bag was being taken away. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw it into confusion. It's getting serious. So we prayed to our God and stationed guards because of them day and night. Right? So prayer and action. They didn't just pray. They prayed and stationed people. Right? They said, hey, Lord, we're going to pray for the thing we know we need to do. Oh, and we're stationing people because the threat is real. But listen, this gets hairier here. So we prayed to God to station a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, this is in friendly territory, it was said, the strength of the laborers is failing since there's so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. So now their own people are being discouraged too. So the opposition is bad enough. Now there's, you know, people who are kind of their own people like, oh, man, it's not going to work out. Those kids of yours, they're still going to be pagans, I'm telling you. They are not looking good. You are not going to develop a godly character. It just isn't looking good. And our enemies said, so it goes on, they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. It's interesting. The work is the important thing. That's right. And they got to stop that work so they can get them to be disgraced again. And there's a portion in here that we're not going to read. Nehemiah never takes his eyes off the work. That's the focus. So our enemy said, yeah, they won't realize it When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So I stationed people behind the lower sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by the families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, this is the Braveheart speech of Nehemiah. This is William. Oh, yeah. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Right? There are some things in the kingdom of God that are worth fighting for. And we need to have this at times when it comes to this point, and you saw the buildup, right? This is just building up. This is getting, these opposition is just coming harder and harder and harder. And now as it's coming, and it's looking pretty real, and they're going to be killing them. What does he say to the people? Don't be afraid of them. One of the things I absolutely love about the Bible is how gritty and honest and raw it is. I believe when you hear things like, don't be afraid, that's because God's saying, I know that you're afraid. I know that you're afraid. I mean, feel your feelings, but they're not going to rule the day, right? This is, remember what we talked about at the beginning? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I may be afraid of X, Y, and Z, but I am not going to act on it. So this is such a powerful little prayer. Don't be afraid of them, and then, but you do something else. What do? Remember the Lord your God, who is great and awesome, and fight. Stand up for that thing that God's calling you to do. Yeah, I know it looks like my kids are going to be pagans, but you know what? First, God's going to give me success. Second, I'm going to remember the Lord my God, and I'm going to fight that my kids aren't going to be a bunch of little pagans. I hope no one's got their pagan kids in here. That's why we dismiss the pagans before we get the message going. They're like, get him, right? I'm joking. Yes, I'm joking. Thank you. We hear that word out there. That's such a powerful, this short little speech that we have here. So again, kind of that first point is you want to declare boldly, you know, what it is that you're going to do. So it's muddled. You want to give credit to the Lord. You see the direction in his life. The other thing is there are some things in heaven and on earth that are worth fighting for. They're precious in the kingdom of God, and they're worth fighting for. And so you've got to sometimes power up and say an encouraging speech of like, no, I am afraid, but you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to do fearful things. Instead, I'm going to remember my God, who is great and awesome, and I'm going to go for it. This is the thing God's called me to do, right? Let's do it. And you got to whip yourself up some of these times, especially when you see the opposition coming. This is how we do it. This is how we did it. I think I won. I love it. So let me summarize chapter 5, because please go read Nehemiah. It's the most encouraging Old Testament book. It's crazy, all the stuff that's in here. In chapter 5, now mostly these people who are giving us problems, they're from the outside. And we already saw like the people of Judah were being discouraged. In chapter 5, it turns out Nehemiah is going to deal with this other problem. The wealthy people of Jerusalem and the area were loaning money and loaning land and resources to the poorer people and charging them interest, something Moses said, do not do. Don't ever do that. In the process of doing that, they were getting rich, the other people were getting poor, so you can imagine what that's doing to the building of the wall. It's not helping. But the main point was that Nehemiah was like, we went into exile because we did these sorts of things, and now look, you guys are doing the same thing again. We've paid a lot of money to buy our own fellow brothers and sisters back, and now here you are putting them back into slavery again. This is ridiculous. Knock this off. But my point here is just to say that poor Nehemiah, this guy's trying to build a wall. He's fighting real enemies. He's got the people of his own, you know, region who are saying discouraging things, and the nobles are basically impoverishing his own people. So, right. So a lot, even though we're just talking, I'm just talking and focusing on the people who are doing the kind of oppressing, you know, in that opposition, there's a lot more going on, right? I want you to keep that in mind. So when we're feeling overwhelmed, just know that, wow, there's a guy in the Bible who felt really overwhelmed. This guy never quit, though, which you got to read the whole thing, I'm telling you. And so my last point is just to be steadfast in prayer. So how can we be steadfast in prayer? I'm going to read chapters 6, 1 through 9. So, now remember, I'm kind of skipping over parts. Guess who shows up right at the beginning of the chapter? When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem and the Arabs and the rest of our enemies, now there's dozens of them, heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at that time I had not installed the doors in the city gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me messages saying, come, let's meet together in the village of Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. Isn't it funny? Two chapters ago, they were trying to kill him. Now, all of a sudden, they're like, hey, let's meet together. Let's talk. You know, now that you've got a defense and you're actually strong enough to stand up for yourself. And now, all of a sudden, they want to play the nice guy. This is almost like typical bully stuff. So I sent the message back to them saying, I am doing, praise the Lord, listen to this, I am doing an important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. You know, right? You got to stick to your guns. Sanballat sent me this message a fifth time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. It was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees. Oh, thank God. That you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you're building the wall. According to these reports, you're to become their king and have even set up a prophet in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, there is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king, so come on, let's talk, right? I'm trying to help you. Then I replied to him, there is nothing to the rumors you are spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind, for they were all trying to intimidate us, saying they will drop their hands from the work and it will never be finished. So to your face, they are being, you know, oh, we're concerned about you. I tried to kill you earlier. I just forget about that, you know. But now we're just concerned about you, and we don't want the king to think you're rebelling. Let's straighten this all out. That's what they're saying to his face. But behind their back, they're saying their hands will get too weak for the work. This is my favorite steadfast prayer in the Bible, is this very last end of it. But now, my God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. I like short little prayers. They're easy to be steadfast on, right? You know, the nice little simple ones? They're short, they're sweet, they're simple. Strengthen my hands, Lord God. Don't listen to what they're saying. Strengthen my hands. He might have even been feeling, you know, we are getting kind of tired. It's been a long haul here. So, basically the 3 points is just, again, whichever one, they're not in order, they don't have to hang together, is you want to declare boldly what it is that you're doing to build up in God's kingdom in and around your life. You want to fight for those things that are precious for God's kingdom. And then you also just want to just be steadfast in prayer. I love this prayer. Oh! Moving towards landing this plane, people in my life group know what that means. We're going to land the plane. I want a plane to land here. I want to talk about application a little bit. There's a lot of ways that we can do application, but we first want to talk about it on two levels. One, kind of your personal level. We've already touched on some of that. But I also want to talk about us here at Crossing Life Church. Again, my whole message is meant to encourage and equip and give you tools. If something doesn't work for you, that's fine. If something does, great, go for it. Think about application on the personal level. On the personal level, oh, let me read a quick verse here. In chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, because this is important. The wall was completed in 52 days. This is miraculous. On the 25th day of the month of Elul. When all our enemies heard this, all of the surrounding nations were intimidated. It's funny, they kept trying to intimidate Nehemiah and his crew, right? Now that the wall's done, who's intimidated? When they heard this, all of the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized this task had been accomplished by our God. You know, I had a good mentor who once kind of said, I know we do this pretty good here at this church, but I think it's still an encouragement to think of it. When you're setting goals, set at least one or two goals a year that cannot be accomplished except if God moves. It's something that you know. This, oh, I can get this goal done. I need the Lord's help for that. I can get this done. I need the Lord's help. And set a goal that's just, it will not be done unless the Lord moves. This, why do you do this? This builds up your faith. This builds up the faith. You learn how to work in cooperation with the Lord, and you watch how he does, how he moves. And he was the one who first moved on Nehemiah to go ahead and build this wall. And here it is, 52 days later after his arrival, and they started. They built this wall. And even, this is because it's a testimony. That's the other reason why. It's a testimony because even their enemies lost confidence because they said, God is with these guys. How do you put up that wall in 52 days, right? Yeah, swinging in again. So, listen, Nehemiah is a great book on steadfast perseverance, and his trials actually don't stop with the built wall. Then he's going to govern these people. So, right, what are you going to do? So, let me ask, what are you building, right? Are you trying to build a godly home? Are you trying to build a godly business? Are you just have a notion to maybe outreach to friends, family, coworkers? Are you maybe trying to do a neighborhood Bible study or a Bible study at work? Or are you just determined to witness to your friends, family, and coworkers? All of this is building God's kingdom. You're building something. I really want to encourage you in this. You're building something. This is completely applicable to you. So whatever it is you're doing, if you're doing it right, and you probably are, like Nehemiah, there will be opposition. So don't forget that. And it's a good thing. Let it strengthen your resolve. Focus your prayers. Remember God's goodness and help and provision when this happens, right? This is the only way to build yourself up. Frequently, sometimes people will come to me, a friend, this happened to me literally this week, friend came up in prayer. I'm in the gym, we're working out, Tim, will you pray for me? He's got a great work, Christian business, he's a fierce evangelist. Tim, will you please pray for me? Just like work has been slow and all these people are coming against me and feel like the devil's attacking me. I asked him what he's doing. He's talking about his business plans, how he's trying to evangelize more. And I said, well, did it ever dawn on you that these things are happening to you precisely, not because you're doing anything wrong, but precisely because you're doing everything right? And remember Nehemiah, he stayed building the wall. He didn't look at the opposition and say, oh, I must be doing something wrong. Oh, time to second guess myself. No, he didn't do any of that. He kept building the wall. Not sometimes, the opposition comes because you're doing the right thing. You need to keep doing the right thing. And that's the sort of steadfastness we need to build into us. Now, what about us here in the community? What are we trying to build? Well, this is just a suggestion, but let me make this easy for you. We were having a leadership discussion at one point. There were a bunch of leaders. They let me come. And we were just kind of going around, hey, what do you think your gifting is? What do you do here? And as we went around, I was really impressed by what Stephanie said, because she just said, I want to create a space to share the gospel. You know, that was what she felt the kind of calling was. Now, I mean, that stuck with me. That was 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago. I remember what she said. I said, man, that is spot on. Because really, isn't that what we're always trying to do? So here as a community, what are we trying to do? Create a space to share the gospel. What are we doing at Pumpkin Fest? Create a place to share the gospel. What about at our life groups? Well, hopefully those are little mini places to share the gospel, right? So we're always trying to create a place to share the gospel. You might say, well, Tim, I just go to a life group. I'm not a life group leader or anything. Do you welcome the people who come? Do you invite people to come? You're helping to build a place to share the gospel. So I think it would be good, too, for us as a community, maybe, or at least mentally, be adopting that in our minds of, what are we trying to do here? We're trying to create a place to share the gospel. We're trying to create this space so that we can tell people about the good news of Jesus and the good news of living in his kingdom. And don't limit yourself. This is the last thing I've got to say. Don't limit yourself on what God would want to build with you. The things that God wants to build with you are as big and as diverse as he is, right? And it could be a whole host of things. Don't limit yourself. Please read Nehemiah. It is the most encouraging, realistic book. I love it. And anyway, that's all I wanted to share with you. Hope you're blessed by it. And cue the music.